Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 9 through 25 in just a moment. One game that a lot of children like to play, and we liked to play when we were children, was Simon Says. And you know how the game goes. You're supposed to do whatever Simon says when Simon says do it. If Simon doesn't say Simon Says and tells you to do something, you do it, you're out. The whole point of the game is for Simon to try to be deceptive. Now, when I was doing youth ministry, I used to like to get the youth to do that because they thought they were too big for it. They thought they, you know, Simon Says, that's a kiddie game. But then I would step it up and I would do things to really mess with them and try to get them out quickly. And then they'd quickly figure out that, you know, this is not such a kiddie game after all. I mean, there are all sorts of things you can do. You get them lined up, and then you can literally look at them and say, all right, everybody look at me. And as soon as you get eye contact with every one of them, you go, okay, you're all out, because Simon didn't say, look at me. So, I mean, there's just all sorts of tricky things you can do. You can tell them to jump. If you want to end the game quickly, you can say, all right, everybody jump. And when they jump, when they land, you say, I didn't tell you to come down. So, I mean, they're just, you know, it's all about being deceptive. That's what Simon Says is about, if you're going to do Simon Says. But this morning, we're going to look at a Simon that appears to have been pretty deceptive in his own right. Simon had a past that wasn't the best by any stretch of the imagination, but he became a Christian, or at least it appeared he did. This morning, we're going to examine to see if Simon was really who he said he was. So Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth among many truths, Lord, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today. Help us to hear from you, Lord. I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, that your name would be proclaimed here today. Your truth would be clearly seen in your word. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. You may be seated. The first thing that I want you to see about Simon here is Simon's past. Simon had a rather sordid past. He was a magician, but he wasn't what you and I would think of when we think of a magician today. He was no David Copperfield. This was no sleight of hand. The term magic originally referred to the lore of the Magi, or the priest of the Medo-Persians. It was a mix of science and superstition, combining astrology, divination, and occultic practices with history, mathematics, and agriculture. Magic of that day was often demonic and not just a sleight of hand. Now, we know from extra-biblical sources like Justin Martyr that Simon considered himself to be God, and the term used in the text, great power of God, shows that he enjoyed the title. He didn't back away from that. He didn't say, hey, don't call me God. You may remember when Paul and Barnabas did a miracle, they started calling them gods. Paul said, no, wait a minute. We're not gods at all. That was not Simon at all. He rather enjoyed that title. And it wasn't just the poor or the gullible that were following after this man because of the works that he did. There were many from all walks of life who were following, and many were still looking for the Messiah. Many did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. So they were thinking, maybe this guy, maybe Simon, is the Messiah. Simon enjoyed that spotlight. He was full of pride, but I'm thankful to say that God is not concerned about our past. God knows what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've been through. God can forgive you. God can bring salvation into your life. You and I, regardless of our past, don't deserve salvation, but God has extended that salvation to us. Satan would like for us to think that our past is enough to disqualify us from serving God. Satan would like for us to believe that God can only use good people. But the reality is none of us are good. No, not even one. Not my opinion. That's what the Word of God tells us. If you think that you're not good enough to serve God, let me just be honest, you're right. None of us are. None of us are good enough to serve God. Ultimately, we're not on our own. When God was calling me into the ministry full time, I had already served some part time while I was in college, but began to sense very clearly that the Lord was calling me to the ministry full time as I was about to graduate from college, and I really, really struggled with feeling worthy of that call. And I can remember in my prayers basically arguing with God, you don't know who you're calling. Now there's a pretty stupid statement, huh? I ain't saying I was the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm just saying, all right? So as I struggled with that and I kept praying about that, Lord, I just don't feel worthy of doing this. I don't feel like I'm good enough to do this. Ultimately in my prayers, I didn't hear an audible voice. And if you have heard an audible voice from God, that's wonderful. God knows it would freak me out. You would have to come, get the paddles out, shock me right there. It wouldn't do well for me to hear an audible voice. But I know God spoke to my heart. And when I said, I'm not good enough, he said, you're right, you're not. But it's not about you, it's about me. You see, when it comes to our serving God, it's not about what we have to offer. It's about the fact that he has everything we need. He just wants to use us. He wants to work through us, and it's about us being available. There's a defeated Christian sitting here today thinking that you couldn't possibly serve God. Do you not realize God knows every ability or lack thereof that you have, and yet he wants to work through you anyway? Because it's not about you, it's about him. The only thing we have to offer God is ourselves, and he knows that, and he wants to work through us anyway. He wants to do in and through us more than we could ever dream or imagine. I know you're saying, well, you don't know about my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the things that I did in the past. Surely, I'm disqualified from serving God. I seem to recall a guy by the name of Saul, who had a pretty sordid past. I mean, he was religious and all, but he was persecuting Christians. He was there the day that Stephen was stoned and even held the garment. And yet God called him. And then I think about this preacher by the name of Dan, who even though he got saved when he was 6 years old, spent plenty of time being stupid and doing things that he didn't need to do. I'm not going to stand up here and glorify my past by any stretch of the imagination because that's not the point. I did stupid stuff. I drank when I wasn't old enough to drink. I tried marijuana. I did stupid things. If that makes you think any less of your preacher, I'm sorry. But if you're looking for a perfect preacher, I'm not the one. But I tell you that to help you understand this. We serve a perfect God who chooses flawed vessels to do his work. None of us is worthy to be occupied by the presence of God, and yet he chooses to move into our lives when we're willing to surrender ourselves to him. Listen, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've done, but I know God can use you. And young person, I want to say to you, don't do stupid stuff because there's nothing in it. It doesn't bring any value to your life. It doesn't bring any value. There is truly, as corny as it may sound to you, there is truly no high like walking in the will of God. There's no way to escape hurt or pain in our lives except through Christ. Alcohol is not going to fix that pain. Drugs is not going to fix that pain. A relationship with Christ can change everything for the good. There's no real acceptance from other people because as soon as you're not doing what they want you to do, they don't want to have anything to do with you. But in Christ, He receives you just as you are. Jesus loves you the way you are, and He wants the very best for you. God's not concerned about your past. He knows your future, and if you'll turn your life over to Him, He will do great things through you. Don't buy into the lie of Satan that he can't use you because of your past. Listen, when Satan wants to remind you about your past, remind him of his future. You've read the end of the book. Perhaps somebody's here this morning hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe it's making sense to you for the first time. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus knew all that when he was dying on the cross. And yet he was willing to go there for you. He was willing to pay the price for you. Satan may have convinced you that God couldn't possibly forgive you, but I want to remind you, Satan is a liar. And God will forgive you. If you repent, if you turn to him. Jesus looked at the woman at the well. The woman at the well had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man at the time who wasn't her husband. And yet he looked at her and he said, "You terrible person." No. He looked at her and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." I don't care what you're in. I don't care what you're going through. He can work through you. Maybe you need to be like Saul and you need to let God give you a new name because you've been calling yourself all sorts of names. You've been telling yourself you're a loser. You've been telling yourself you're a quitter. You've been telling yourself you're a failure or that you're a mistake or something worse. Those are lies of the enemy. God doesn't see failures. He doesn't see mistakes. He doesn't see losers because God died for you. He loved you so much that he was willing to give the highest price. Folks, that video we saw this morning from that young lady from Guatemala, if that doesn't remind you that God can reach down to wherever you are and show you his amazing grace, you weren't paying attention. I can't fathom sharing a toothbrush with 10 other people. I can promise you this morning, my wife would get mad at me if I used her toothbrush. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you've done. The grace of God is sufficient, and He will forgive you. You know, I think about God specializes in dealing with shattered lives. You ever seen a mosaic? Do you know what a mosaic is? Mosaic is one of these wonderful works of art that literally takes broken glass or tile and puts it together into something beautiful. Now, if you saw it before it began, you'd see just a bunch of shards of glass or tile spread about, but the artist takes that vision of what could be and puts it together so that it becomes a beautiful masterpiece. God is in the business of taking shattered lives and making a masterpiece, a beautiful mosaic that only He can see and only He can do when we give ourselves to Him. If Simon had truly been repentant, he would have been forgiven of his past. So we see Simon's past, but next we need to see Simon's perspective. As we look at the text, we see that Simon started seeing some different things. Suddenly, Philip came to town. Philip was spreading the gospel. He was telling about the good news of Jesus Christ, and the text tells us that he was even doing some works that God had him do. Simon had been used to being the center of attention. He had been the buzz about town, but now all of a sudden, Philip was there, and Philip was doing the work of God, and lives were being changed. So Simon went with the crowd. He joined in. He was even baptized, and he continued to follow after Philip, and we're told that he saw these miracles taking place. I believe Simon's eyes were big because he saw someone who had a power that he couldn't explain, a power that he couldn't figure out. He wasn't sure what the cause of Philip's tricks were, but he was going to keep following that. And it wasn't uncommon in that day for magicians to share trade secrets, to sell a trick to another magician. Simon was following Peter and taking notes. He knew that he couldn't explain what was going on, but it was interesting to him. Meanwhile, back at the Ponderosa, back in Jerusalem, they got word of revival taking place. But they knew that the Holy Spirit had not fallen, so Peter and John made their way to them, and they prayed for them. They laid hands on them, and the Word of God tells us the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, please, when you read the book of Acts, do not isolate events like this without understanding the progression of things in the book of Acts. It took the laying on of hands for the Jews to receive the Holy Spirit. It took the laying on of hands for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. In about a chapter or so, you'll see that it took the laying on of the hands for the Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. After that, you don't see that anymore in the book of Acts. You see that when someone placed their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into their life and they receive the Holy Spirit. God was making it clear that he was for Jews, Samaritans who were half Jews, and for Gentiles. He was here for everybody. And everybody could have the power of God in them. When Simon saw this happen, when he saw this take place, he was blown away. But I'm afraid Simon didn't understand. You see, he offered money for something that only God could do. Basically, Simon said, man, that's the coolest trick I've ever seen. I want to be able to do that. Simon's perspective drew him to the surface, but not to the substance. I'm afraid that too many people are drawn to the surface and not to the substance. Many people become intrigued by religious experiences. They go to a great worship service, they get emotional, and they assume the position and take on all the outward trappings of being a true believer. However, their heart was never penetrated by the love of Christ. Their lives were never changed. People will play the game for years and convince many that they're for real, but only coming along for the show. Some even inside the church try to create the show. Some want to form long lines and have you come and pray for healing. And as soon as we lay our hands on you, you'll be healed. Listen, I want to tell you, they can't heal a runny nose, much less anything else. Only God can heal. These people who put on their shows and others are drawn to the fluff. Unfortunately, there are many who are turned off by that as well, thinking that that's all it is. All this stuff about God is just a show. You see, Satan has a counterfeit for every real work of God. And there'd be no need for a counterfeit if there wasn't a real work of God. Simon had a counterfeit and was even claiming to be God, but he knew in his heart he wasn't God. And when he saw a work greater than his, he was drawn to that work, but he wasn't drawn to the God of that work. Simon was far too wrapped up in himself to come to God. We see celebrities many times get up at an award show and thank God for what they're receiving, or thank God for the award or the attention they're receiving. And then we see their lifestyle and realize that the God they're really thanking is themselves. Because that's what's God in their life. Change has to take place in our heart before we can come to God, before we can do anything to glorify him. God has to change you from the inside out before you can do any work that has eternal value. So many celebrities are full of themselves that they don't have room for God and wouldn't think of letting go of their ego to let God move into their lives. I pray that your perspective is not that of Simon's. I pray that you weren't drawn to the surface of Christianity and missed the substance. Be sure that you've grabbed onto the substance of the faith. The substance of the faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about emotion, though emotion's involved. It's not about following a set of rules, though certainly we understand the law of God once we come to know God. It's about a person. It's about a relationship with a risen Savior. There'll be many religious people in hell, but I'm firmly convinced there won't be anyone who had a relationship with Jesus Christ in hell. There's a huge difference. Perspective is everything in the kingdom of God. You see, God once saw me in my sin, but now he sees me through the blood of Christ. I have been redeemed. I am clean. I'm made right before him. You can play the game and you can show up for all the fun stuff, but not practice living the Christian life. And until we live the Christian life, we're showing by just doing the fun stuff that we're not really interested in the relationship. I want what I can get from God. I don't want God. No, we need him. And without him, we don't have forgiveness. You can be near it. We can sort of be like the armchair quarterback, if you will, or the person sitting in the stands at whatever sporting event it is, and we've got all the answers. We can talk all day long about it, but we're not actually the ones on the field. God wants us to be on the field. God wants us to be in the thick of the battle with him because we have a relationship with him and allowing him to work through us. You see, you can have all the head knowledge in the world about God and miss him by about 14 inches because you've never invited him into your life. You've never asked him into your life to make him Lord and Savior in your life. Don't make Simon's mistake about being drawn to the surface and miss the substance. So we see Simon's past and we see Simon's perspective, but finally I want you to see Simon's problem. When Peter heard Simon's request and saw the offer of money, he immediately rebuked Simon. He said, "May your money die with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God." Now, if we didn't know before, we should know now in Peter's response to this that Simon had been a pretender all along. Simon didn't understand the nature of grace at all. He thought that baptism had made him a faithful follower. Now he wanted the power the apostles had, and he thought he could buy it from them. Peter made it clear that he had no part in the Holy Spirit because his heart was not right with God. He didn't have a repentant heart. He had not turned from his sin. He'd only been serving his pride, and now he wanted to have something else to boost his pride. Peter told him to repent, and if possible, the Lord would forgive him. Now, don't get confused in that. I realize it'd be easy to look at that and go, if possible, does the Lord not forgive some? The Lord forgives anyone who genuinely repents. Peter looked into Simon and saw someone who had been playing the game, and in his heart he knew that Simon may or may not be sincere in his repentance going forward. So Peter was saying to him, listen, if you're sincere, if you're serious, God will forgive, but you need to ask God's forgiveness. But Simon then shows us that he had no intention of repenting. When he was confronted with the depths of his sin, instead of repenting, instead of falling on his face before God and saying, Father, forgive me, he looked at Peter and said, you pray for me so that none of what you said happens to me. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like fire insurance. I don't want judgment. I don't want hell. So you pray for me that I don't go to hell. Folks, when we come to God, we got to give him everything. God's not in the fire insurance business. He's in saving us for eternity so that we spend our eternity with him. He wants a personal relationship with us. For one to truly repent, there must be genuine remorse for what we've done. One has to choose to receive God's forgiveness before I come. I don't want to confuse you in this and say, oh, you've got to know everything about the Word of God before you can ever become a Christian. That is absolutely not true. If that were true, I couldn't have gotten saved at 6 years old. And if it meant that I had to know everything about the Word of God, let me just be frank with you, I wouldn't be saved right now at 51 years old. Because there's plenty in here I don't yet know, and there's plenty in here I don't completely understand. I was talking with a young man the other night, and the Lord's working in his life, and he's searching. And he had some questions about something I won't even go into, and I just began to talk to him about the fact that you can't understand everything about God before coming to him. If you're trying to understand everything about God, you'll never come to him. I just looked at him and said, listen, when I was 6 years old, I didn't know what I know now about the Word of God. But I knew this. I knew that I needed a Savior. And I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that God could forgive me. And like I just told you, there's still plenty of things that I don't understand about the Word of God. I don't have every answer. But I do know this. I know the God who is on the throne. And I know the one who sent his Son to die for my sin. And you can know him too. Max Lucado, in his book, The Gift, talks about this. When does salvation come? When we look to Christ. When we embrace him as Savior. Astonishingly simple, isn't it? Claim the great promise of John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him may not be lost but have eternal life. God the lover, God the giver, God the Savior, and man the believer. And for those who believe, he has promised new birth. But despite the simplicity, there are those who still don't believe. They don't trust the promise. They can't imagine how God could forgive their sins. It's almost too good to be true. If only they would try. If only they would test it. But God is as polite as he is passionate. He never forces his way in. The choice is theirs. And for those who do come, he has promised a new birth. Does that mean the old nature will never rear its ugly head? Does that mean you will instantly be able to resist any temptation? To answer that question, compare your new birth in Christ to a newborn baby. Can a newborn walk? Can he feed himself? Can he sing or read or speak? No, not yet. But someday he will. It takes time to grow. But is the parent in the delivery room ashamed of the baby? Is the mom embarrassed that the infant can't spell? That the baby can't walk? That the newborn can't give a speech? Of course not. The parents aren't ashamed, they're proud. They know that growth will come with time. So does God. God is often more patient with us than we are with ourselves. We assume that if we fail, we aren't born again. If we stumble, then we aren't truly converted. If we have the old desires, then we must not be a new creation. Please remember, God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Philippians 1:6. We have to acknowledge that we're a sinner to find forgiveness in him. But when we do that, in that moment when we repent, when we ask his forgiveness, God saves us and he moves into our life. And it's not going to all get perfect then. I wish we could get saved and there'd be no more temptation. I wish we could get saved and, man, we've arrived now. I don't have to worry about anything else. That's just not reality. You see, it's an ongoing process, and we must grow in him. We must pursue him. Simon wanted just the flash. He wanted the surface. He didn't want the Savior. I pray that there wasn't someday along the way when you learned about hell and you said, I don't want to go there. And you just said something to pray the prayer, trying to make sure you didn't go to hell. If that was your perspective when you prayed a prayer, you need to be honest with yourself and examine your heart and see whether or not you ever really gave your heart to Christ. When I placed my faith in Christ, it wasn't just simply to avoid an eternity in hell. It was to embrace the love and grace of a Savior. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, we can have forgiveness and eternal life. You can play the game. You can say all the words you want to about, yeah, I'm a Christian. But just because you were born in the United States doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you got baptized somewhere when you were a kid doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you were born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. It is not until you willfully say, I'm a sinner, God, please forgive me. I believe you are who you say you are. It's not until you do that that you've placed your faith in him. You can put on the Sunday clothes. You can talk the Sunday talk. You can even hang around Christians 99.9% of the time and still be as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Don't leave here today trusting in something that's not real. Simon knew all the tricks he could do. He saw a trick he couldn't do, and he wanted to buy that trick, but he didn't understand the Savior who was doing a work that could have changed his life for eternity. I pray that you're not wandering around like Simon, holding on to the surface when you could know the Savior. It is as simple as realizing it doesn't matter your past, God can forgive you. Asking his forgiveness and placing your faith in him, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can learn from one like Simon, that it's so easy, Lord, to get distracted, to be trusting in the wrong things, to be pursuing the wrong stuff instead of pursuing you. And God, I fear that there is someone here today who's trusted in the wrong stuff, who's paid lip service to you, but God's never given their heart to you. God, I pray they wouldn't leave here today without doing that, without settling that issue in their life. Lord, right now I pray in their heart of hearts that they would ask your forgiveness and place their trust in you. God, we know you'll save. And we know you want to have a relationship with us. For that one who's struggling with that right now, God, I pray they would let go and trust you. Lord, for each of us as Christians, help us to live in the joy of knowing we have a relationship with you. And God, forgive us when we get distracted and we start going after the flash and the sparkly stuff instead of you, the substance, what we really need. God, help us to desire you above everything else. Lord, there are those here this morning who are hurting. God, people who know they belong to you, but there are things going on in their life that they need a touch from you. God, I pray right now they trust it to you. Allow you to do that work. Whatever you want to do in their heart and their life right now. God, we give this invitation time to you. We trust it to you. Give us the wisdom to let you work in our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.